Open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59, we're going to look at the first eight verses of chapter 59. Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads his case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments and speak lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. They hatch the eggs of vipers and spin a spider's web. Whoever eats their eggs will die, and when one is broken, an adder is hatched. Their cobwebs are useless for clothing. They cannot cover themselves with what they make. Their deeds are evil deeds, and acts of violence are in their hands. Their feet rush into sin, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are evil thoughts. Ruin and destruction mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks in them will know peace. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is a joy and a privilege to us to hear your voice, to hear your holy word, to come now longing to hear a word from you. Lord, take this word, we pray. Use it for your glory, for your honor. Use it to build up your church in the most holy faith, to call sinners to yourself. Lord, our prayer today is that we would hear your voice, and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Why is there no deliverance for the people of Israel? Why do they keep calling out? Why is there no relief from their enemies? They pray, but there's no answer. What can be the reason for such? Feel free to substitute the word America for Israel here anytime you feel led. Many of the same questions swirl about today. Has God forgotten to be gracious? No. He never changes. That can't be the reason. What we see in the first part of chapter 59 is an impressive call to national repentance on the part of Israel. A thing that's needed just as much today where we live as it was needed in Isaiah's day. In this call to national repentance, it's pointed out that corruption has so contaminated the community that the people of Judah, they just grope about in darkness and social and spiritual depravity. New sorrows come with each passing day. New hardships find their way into the community. Is this because God does not hear their prayers? Their cries for help? No. God hears the tiniest little whisper. In fact, he knows their prayers before they ever utter the words. The cause must be somewhere else. The cause lies in the sinfulness of the people. What must be done? This chapter 59 sets forth, really in three parts, what is needed. And we'll look at each part over these next 3 weeks. But in the first part, in our text today, the focus is on conviction. The blame does not lie with God. The answers to the questions we've posed here lies in the sinfulness of the people and in their national government and their operation as the people of God in the nation. God has not lost his power to save. The prophet makes that very clear. He's not grown hard of hearing. Metaphorically, the prophet says that the Lord's arm is not too short to save. You know, an arm that's too short can't really reach that which it's grasping for. But that's not the Lord's problem. The Lord has not lost the power to save his people. He's able to save his people. As we said a moment ago, he's not grown hard of hearing. His ear is not dull. It's not that he cannot hear the cries of his people. The reason why redemption is delayed is not because the power of the Lord is not sufficient, but that the iniquities of the people, the iniquities of the nation, your iniquities, the prophet says, have separated you from God. Your sins are like a wall between you and God, both personally and corporately, nationally. You know, in a parallel expression here, the prophet says, your sins have hidden his face from you. The sins of the people have obscured the face of God. They no longer see God. God sees, God hears, God knows all that man does. But our sins many times blind us so that we cannot see. Seeing the face of God is equated with blessedness. That's a symbol of blessedness in Scripture. But God's face being hidden is damnation. These expressions are really interchangeable with God's presence. When our sins put a wall between us and God, we're shut out from his presence, from the light of his countenance. It's hidden from us. But what sins? What sins, you ask? That's always the evasive answer. It's like your children wanting to know what they did wrong. They know what they did wrong. They want to know how much you know of what they did wrong. That's not a good plan with the all-knowing, all-seeing God. But now he brings forth through the prophet here their actions. He lays them out here very clearly, no mistaking about their sins of word and deed, in order that they may cease from their evasion, that they might see the depth of their sin, that they might see how deep the chasm is that separates them from God. This is really meant to convict them of the depravity of their nature, of their sin. Notice the perverseness and the pervasiveness of their sins. They touch every area of life, every part of their being. Israel asked, what sins? I'm sure many of the self-righteous in this land might ask the same question. Perhaps you might even wonder about yourself. But just listen to the charges that the Lord levels against Israel through the prophet. And consider how many of these apply to the place where we live. How many apply to its people? How many of them apply even to us individually? Israel asked, what sins? Well, how about these, just to start? Your hands are stained with blood. Your fingers defile everything they touch. Your lips are false. Your tongue speaks evil and untrue things. How about that for starters? the hands that are lifted up, stretched out to God in prayer, are defiled with blood. The hands that executed cruelty and violence against the poor and the defenseless, the hands that sacrificed their own children to lifeless idols, those very hands they lifted up in prayer to God. In this land, the hands that have sacrificed many babies, the hands that are busy creating laws to perpetrate violence against the defenseless, the hands of the church that hang limp at our sides while 60 million children have been slaughtered, those hands are raised in prayer and praise to God, many of them within the church. And by way of repetition, he mentions the fingers stained with guilt, with iniquity. He's saying, in other words, even the smallest appendage is not free from unjust violence. In addition, he says, their lips speak lies. They defend and rationalize the violence against the defenseless with falsehoods, by deception, cheating, perjury. They harm their neighbors. They say wicked things, not only about man, but also about God. They accuse him of wrongdoing. They accuse God of a lack of concern, of being distant and unconcerned about his people, when in truth it is their sin that has separated them from God. But God doesn't look at the surface. He looks beyond our self-justifying words. You know, the biggest liar may speak the most smooth and plausibly sounding arguments. He does always. You know who the biggest liar is. The artful liar may deceive multitudes, but the Lord knows the wicked design behind the smooth words. And such people often approach the Lord with their half-truths and their deceitful objectives. They're the children of the devil, the father of all lies. And this lying and oppression universally prevails. He says, therefore, no one calls for justice. No one pleads their case with integrity. There's no justice in the land. The land is polluted by blood, and the murderer's blood is not required in punishment as God requires. Certain groups, the rich and powerful, get special treatment, while the poor and groups who are not favored are hounded by prosecutors. Judges rule based on political preferences rather than a fair application of the law. They rely on empty arguments. The Hebrew word there that the NIV translates as empty arguments, I like the word tohu, emptiness. Emptiness. Their arguments are devoid of truth. This is a plague in our land. You read about it, you're frustrated by every single day, from politicians to scientists to the news service to our daily interactions with merchants. Truth has perished. Lies are the norm, and they lie to us brazenly, knowing they're lying, and many times knowing that we know that they're lying, but they don't care. As the prophet says here, there are none that contend for the truth. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, you may know that name, Nobel Prize winning Russian novelist. He was an army officer for the Russian army in the Second World War, was a decorated officer, and was sent to the Gulag because he wrote a letter to his friend complaining about the way Stalin was conducting the war. So he got to spend 7 years in a forced labor camp. Solzhenitsyn wrote, he warned about this lying, this lack of truth. He said government-sanctioned violence alone can never enslave an entire population. Real enslaving power is wielded through institutional lying. That institution, beloved, is where we live. And notice the result. Notice what the prophet says. They conceive trouble and they give birth to evil. This institutional, universal lack of justice and truth and integrity leads only to one place, to trouble. The result is everything they undertake, every plan they hatch, to use the language of the text, everything that they hatch is useless to mankind. These liars have not only acted treacherously against the Lord, but against others also. Their evil works manifest their own corruption, and they affect not only themselves, but everyone with whom they come in contact. Anyone who takes part in their wicked schemes will perish, and they only produce followers who are equally poisonous. That's the upshot of the metaphors the prophet uses there. Those that they give birth to, those that follow them, are just as poisonous as they are. In addition, everything they produce is worthless. What they spend and make may look like clothing or protection, but in reality, it's about as substantial as a spider's web. In the same way, neither can the works of evil men suffice for covering themselves. Their deeds are evil, and they seek to cover over those evil deeds with their lies and their excuses and their perversion of justice. But their covering is flimsy. It's easily blown away. Beloved, we've all sinned. We read that this morning. We've all done evil in God's sight. And no garment that we spin, nothing that we make of our own works can cover up such. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can remove the vile corruption that is our nature. Only clothed in His perfect righteousness, which will forever cover us, can we be acceptable to God. And please notice also, their feet rush into sin. You know, life is often called the way or the path along which we walk. But notice these evil ones rush headlong. They run after evil, chasing after sin. Their running is for evil, that which may harm others. They are eager to shed innocent, helpless blood. I think that phrase exemplifies the baby killers in this land. I hate to keep saying that, but the Lord is going to hold us responsible for that. They go to great lengths. They tell great lies. And they run furiously in order to keep up the slaughter. You know, this verse really completes the picture of the perverseness and the pervasiveness of sin. It affects every part of our being, from our lips to our feet. You know, it's interesting that Paul in Romans 3, we read earlier this morning, covers the same ground, from throats to tongues, to lips, to mouth, to the feet. In other words, our whole being. I think it's a deliberate attempt to symbolize the whole body, the whole person. Every faculty, every function, our minds, our wills, our emotions have all been damaged by sin. And these bodily organs and limbs were created by God and given to man in order that he might serve other people and glorify God. But look to what use man has put them. This is total depravity. Taking that created and designed by God for his glory and to serve others and using it for sinful desires. Every part of our being is corrupted. Every part from our lips to our toes has served or will serve our evil desires. Just look at the list in these six verses, preceding verses that we've covered. This doesn't mean we are as bad as we could be. It doesn't mean that we don't have more capacity in us for evil. And nor does it mean that we're not capable of doing good things in a humanly moral kind of way. I mean, even Hitler gave Christmas presents to his friends. But that's looking at things from a human perspective. Nothing we do in our own strength is acceptable in God's sight because we're sinners. Everything we touch is corrupted by sin. I think J.I. Packer put it very well. He said, on the one hand, no one is as bad as he or she could be, while on the other hand, no action of ours is as good as it should be. You know, due to the perverseness of sin, the way in which people walk, the course of life is not one of peaceable conduct. Thus, the evil and the strife and the suffering that you see all around you, they turn the way of God into a perverted or crooked way, he says. And their hearts, they're at enmity with God. Therefore, there can be no peace in this life. There can be no peace in their dealings with others. There can be no peace in their relationships. And really, this harkens back to the end of chapter 57. The Lord said, there's no peace for the wicked. There is no peace for those whose sins have separated them from God. So where does this leave us? Where does this leave us individually and collectively? As going through this list probably stings a little, some of it maybe a lot. Do we despise God? Do we despise God in our daily life? Certainly not, preacher. Well, do you take greater delight? Do you find more pleasure in the things of the world than in God? Do you love yourself more than you love Him? Are you more concerned about what people think about you than for God's glory and the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Truthful answers to these questions are sometimes hard to swallow. And I know they vary from day to day. Because our carnal minds, depraved as they are at enmity with God. Even as Christians, Pastor Haley prayed earlier, we still carry around this old body. We're still victims of that original sin that with which we came into this world. You know, these are things that are just reality for us as fallen people. But we're many times at war with the whole system of truth in the scripture that's really a reflection of the holy character of God. But it is this. It's this very thing about us that renders the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit absolutely necessary in order that divine truth may be seen, that God's truth may be believed, that that truth might be used in us for our justification and then for our ongoing sanctification. Our sin nature separates us from God, but it is God Himself through His Holy Spirit that applies the work of Jesus Christ in our hearts and our lives to take away that barrier, to remove that barrier, to remove that which separated us from God. In Christ, we are made new. We're new creations. If you're in Christ, that's a new creation that's in you right now. We have to carry it around in this old body for this time being. But it's the work of God that did that. And thus it is that God redeems His people and lives to remove that nature, that separates us from Him. God works in each individual heart. There are no group plans. Nations are not saved as nations. It's the people within Israel that have to change. It's the people within America that have to change. Nations can repent. They can change. Look at Nineveh. They repented under the preaching of Jonah, and God spared them. They had 40 days left. Jonah preached to them God's judgment, and they repented, and God spared them. Many times, Israel repented in her history. Many times, they came back to the Lord. You know, I said earlier to Isaiah's audience, this is a call for national repentance. That was a theocratic kingdom. God was in charge. God was the ruler in that kingdom. And it was a call for national repentance. I don't think it's any less today. The church, God's people, must call the nation to repent. John Calvin said this. He said, if we wink at the mockeries by which wicked men jeer at God's sacred doctrines and profane His name, if we pay no attention to the efforts which they make to destroy the church of God, shall not our silence be justly condemned as treachery? Isaiah says that good order falls in decay through our fault if we do not, as far as we can, resist the wicked. Do we resist church? Or do we want this depravity charged to our account also? Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You not only convict of sin, but You deliver from sin all who will believe, all who will look to Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. Lord, it is You who removes the barrier. It is You who takes away our sin in Christ, that we might indeed look upon Your face, that we might indeed be in Your presence, that we might look forward to one day being in Your presence forever without sin, with new glorious resurrection bodies like that of our Savior Jesus Christ, all because of His work, because of Your love, because of the work of Your Holy Spirit in our hearts. Lord, how we thank You and praise You Lord, we pray for those who know not Christ. Lord, we pray that you would be at work, changing hearts, changing lives. And Lord, pray that this land in which we live, Lord, pray that you would turn the hearts of the people to you. Pray that they would see the evil that is done here, the lack of truth, the lack of justice, the blood that pollutes this land, which requires your judgment. Lord, we pray that you would spare this place. Pray that your people would rise up. Pray that your people would convict the land of their sin, their need of you. Lord, we just pray that your people would rise up as a mighty voice, proclaim your truth against all the lies that abound in this world. Lord, pray it would be for your glory, for your honor. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.